Bibles, please, for our second reading to 1 Kings chapter 13. First Kings chapter 13 and verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken, behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, Come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half of thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And he went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee unto thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back, and cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, the men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. And he spake to his sons, saying, Saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother. And it came to pass after he had buried him that he spake to his sons, saying, When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the places in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. It's a sad and interesting tale, is it not? First of all, the king, Jeroboam, who has by this time turned away from the Lord, set up his false worship, the golden calves in Dan and Bethel. And so we have then this difficulty in the northern kingdom, this sin. And I hope you notice that it is said of the man of God that, or said by the man of God and will be continued into the next chapter, that although they sought to worship the Lord, L-O-R-D in caps, with these two calves, that truly what was going on is they are called gods, false gods, in other words. So whenever we set up an alternate worship to the commandment of the Lord, whenever we say, let us worship the Lord like this instead of like he has commanded, what have we done? We have set up what we know as a second commandment idolatry. And so this is what we have going on here in the northern kingdom. And it is all at the behest of Jeroboam and his, if you remember from last week, his pretended threat that he was under, this emergency that he created. Oh no, they will kill me. Well, that's not what the Lord said. The Lord said, if you worship like you're supposed to, he'll establish your kingdom, not kill you. There's a little bit of a difference there, right? And so Jeroboam is continuing then down that path. In fact, at the end of the chapter, we heard that Jeroboam himself became one of the priests of those high places. So Jeroboam continued down that path. And so the Lord raised up a prophet to correct him. Now let's see this as a mercy to Jeroboam. The Lord sent a man of God out of the land of Judah to speak to him about his sin. Let me say it this way. No matter how far down the road of sin you've gone, even a Jeroboam here, having gone so far down the road of sin, the Lord sent the prophet to him, and the avenue of repentance was still open to him. He could have repented. In fact, the lament at the end of the chapter is all the more grievous because he did not repent, although such an avenue in the preaching of the prophet was opened to him. Right? So let's remember that while there is breath, there is hope. As long as you are under the means of grace, there is hope for repentance. Let us take that up. Let us take repentance and not say the Lord can't forgive me or won't forgive me. He's still preaching in your hearing, isn't he? And so take that in the way that we ought to, faithfully, and use that as a means of repentance rather than as a means of hardening. Okay, so this man of God cries out. There's a guy going to be born to the house of David. Oh, house of David. Jeroboam knows what that's about. You see, why he mentioned the house of David was to rebuke Jeroboam for turning away from the ways of David. And so the Lord says, everything that you've done up here, since you have done it contrary to the ways of David, I'm going to raise up one of David's sons, and he's going to come up here and take care of that. And here's the sign that you know this will come to pass. By the way, his name will be Josiah. Very, very seldom in Scripture is there a prophecy of a man that will come that bears the name of that man that will come. But just so we're clear, the Lord says, his name will be Josiah. And in our little time that we do with kids between services, we were talking the other day about Josiah and his traveling iconoclastic band. That although the kingdom had been divided during the days of Josiah, he did rise up and he left the bounds of the southern kingdom over which he was king and went into the northern kingdom, which already had been destroyed by Samaria, and took down those high places. You remember that? Okay, so, and then we'll talk about that in a moment. So Josiah will be raised up, and he will come and he will set right all the wickedness that you have done, Jeroboam. And here's the sign that you'll know this is true. The altar upon which you are altering at this point, that altar, that very altar, right now, today, it'll be rent and the ashes will pour out of it. And that's exactly what happened. And when it happened, Jeroboam looked at that prophet. He was just about ready to say something as king to him, like off with his head or something like that. And he stretched out his arm and he couldn't pull it back. It withered up. And that kind of stopped his mouth at that point. He didn't go forward with what he was going to say because he recognized that the Lord had struck him. And so the next thing that came out of Jeroboam's mouth was, entreat the Lord for me that my arm can come back to my side again. Very dramatic way of telling Jeroboam, you, sir, are in the wrong. So not only did he have the word of the Lord from the prophet, he had the word of the Lord in the paralyzing of his arm. All right, so that pretty much ends the first portion of the chapter, except to understand that the Lord was merciful to Jeroboam. The prophet prayed for him, and he did restore his arm. And that should have been an encouragement for Jeroboam to repent and to take down the false worship that he had put up. But did he? He did not. Let us not misuse the merciful providences that God sends us, sometimes thinking, okay, I'm all right to continue in this course, when truly we should have used that as a cause of repentance. All right, so now we have the second portion of the chapter, and this is that tragic portion about that man of God that came from Judah, who was commanded, not only do you not stop and eat bread in this place, but I'm going to make you an object lesson for everybody in that nation. You travel straight through it. Don't even turn around and go back the same way you came. In other words, when you go in, by your actions, you teach everybody, this land is under judgment, I'm out of here. Don't stop to eat bread. Show forth the urgency. You may stop under a tree to get a break, but you get out of there as quickly as you can. Don't turn around and go back the same way you came. Show by this prophetic object lesson that this land is under judgment. So that's the word of the Lord to the prophet from Judah. Well, there's an old prophet that lives in Bethel. When we hear that there's an old prophet that lives in Bethel and he wasn't crying out against the altar in Bethel, we think, uh-oh. Was he a true prophet? Yes, he was. Did the Lord speak by him? Yes, he did. We find that out toward the end of this second portion. And so he says, oh, a real prophet, a brother prophet of the Lord who has been sent, I would like to go and fellowship with him. And perhaps that was a reasonable desire. Perhaps it was a reforming desire. But notice how that sometimes the best of desires are by us put into our hands, perverted. And so the man of God from Judah said, I'm sorry, I can't go back with you and eat bread. I'd love the fellowship, but I'm under a strict command from the Lord to pass through this place. This land is under judgment, and I'm supposed to show that by my actions. And I know that's my interpretation of that, but I think that's what's going on here. That's why he's not supposed to stop. Pass on through. Don't be leisurely here. And so he's passing through. This is an unclean land. You pass on through. And so the man of God from Bethel says, "Oh, but you know, I'm a prophet too, and the Lord spoke to me by his angel and said that you should come with me to my house and eat bread." Can I just tell you this, my dear brothers and sisters? The Lord does not speak yea and nay. There is a prevalency in some churches, some even Presbyterian churches today, to say, well, you know, the Lord speaks out of both sides of his mouth. He speaks in contradictory terms, and we're just not able to understand it, and so we live with the contradictions. And some of those things have been drawn down into the ethics of the Christian church. Now, I'm all for understanding God's incomprehensibility, or not understanding it, as you might imagine. I'm all for that. But I also want us to understand that there is no temptation overtaken us, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, that with the temptation will provide the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. The Lord has not shut you up to a yea or nay, where both options are sin, and he does not contradict himself. In fact, there have been volumes written in the past, in a holier day than ours, when the people of God were so very concerned about sinning against God that they had what they called cases of conscience. And the cases of conscience that they had, they would come to their pastors, their sessions, their friends, but mostly their pastors and sessions, and they would say this: "I have this case of conscience." In fact, William Ames had so many people coming to him that he wrote a book, Conscience and the Cases Thereof. And he took all of those cases of conscience that his parishioners had brought to him over the years, and he helped people sort out their quote-unquote moral dilemmas. There are some churchmen today saying that, you know, Pastor, I understand what you're saying, but sometimes we have to break one command in order to keep another. Hogwash. Hogwash. The Lord does not speak yea and nay. The Lord did not say to the prophet that came from Judah, "Pass through this land," and then say to the prophet that came from Bethel, "Stop in this land." He did not say that, and he will not say that. He will not speak yea and nay. The apostle makes that very clear when speaking to the Corinthian church, doesn't he? Was our word to you yea and nay? No, it was not. So, let's remember then that there will be times where we have a hard time navigating through the ethics of our lives, and we may need help with that. That we may have a quote-unquote case of conscience, or what we call today a moral dilemma. Sometimes we can get that help from William Ames. We can open up Conscience, its Power in Cases, and we can read through and see if our particular case is there. Sometimes we can get that help from meditating upon the Word of God and letting the answer come forth there. Sometimes we can get that answer from our wise Christian friends, and sometimes we can get that answer from our session or from others that are in authority over us to help us authoritatively to handle such questions. We have so many resources available to us instead of just giving up and say, well, the Lord speaks yea and nay. Not true. Not ever true. In fact, God is truth itself, and every word of God is true. It is as silver tried in the fire 7 times. So whenever we think we have reached a place in Scripture where God is saying yea and nay, it's us who are saying yea and nay, not God. And we need to work a little harder on it. So then, the prophet goes back from Judah to the house of the prophet in Bethel, and he eats bread and drinks water. And while they're eating and drinking, the word of the Lord comes to the prophet from Bethel. And he speaks to the prophet from Judah. And he says, "You didn't do what I told you to do. You didn't pass through this place. And so, your carcass, your body, will not be gathered to your fathers." Imagine that word coming to the man of God. So then, He picks up and he leaves. And on his way out of town then, the Lord sends a lion. And the lion pulls him off of his donkey and kills him. And strangest thing ever, doesn't eat him, doesn't drag him away to his den, sits down after he's killed him, and doesn't harm the donkey. Obviously, this is a sign from the Lord. And so people are passing by and they say, oh, there's, look at that. Look at what's going on there. And so they go back and they tell the prophet in Bethel. And the prophet in Bethel says, this is the man of God. This is what happened because he disobeyed the voice of the Lord. Notice he doesn't really talk about his misleading him. He doesn't really have to, does he? The prophet that came from Judah should have known better. But he didn't. And so, there is a, I think, a real, a sincere compassion from the prophet that lives in Bethel for his brother. And I think that compassion may have been incited by the hand that he had also in his slaying. But he brings him home, lays him in his own grave, and says, and when you bury me, put my bones beside his bones. You know why? Because this man was a true prophet of the Lord. And everything that he said will come to pass. So, difficult and yet helpful story. The last thing in the chapter then is the lack of repentance on the part of Jeroboam. The lack of repentance. And the difficulty that we have there then is that Jeroboam, although he had the man of God from Judah to speak to him, the sign of the Lord regarding his hand, the command of the Lord when the Lord himself appeared to him, Jeroboam did not repent. Oh, how great is the wickedness in the heart of men. How great is the wickedness in our hearts that having such great and signal advantages and revelations and graces, mercies that the Lord had sent, that we turn away still. Let us not point a finger at Jeroboam, lest our hand come not back in. Let us remember that such wickedness is in our hearts as well, except the Lord should indeed work, and we make diligent use of all the means he has for the compliance of our souls before him. Thus ends the reading then of 1 Kings chapter 13. Let's